Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. You got plenty of spacing out there? You can't tell me we're not safer than Walmart and Costco and everywhere else. We are safe. This is called social distancing in Jesus. Happy Father's Day to all you dads. We appreciate you. I remember the story where a guy one day went to the doctor and he was really, really ill. The doctor said, "You're dying of stress. You are dying of stress. If you don't make some changes in 30 days, you're dead." He says, "Here's what's got to happen. You tell your wife that every day when you get off work, she's to greet you at the front door with a glass of tea. She's to take your shoes off, rub your feet and your shoulders, keep the kids off your back. You tell her to dress romantic at night for you. She's to fix your favorite meal. On weekends, she should actually take your golf clubs out and put them by the car and insist you go golfing. If you don't do that, you die in 30 days. He said, "Would you tell my wife that while I go home?" He said, "I'll call her and tell her." So he got home, walked in the front door, and his wife came up and said, "I am so sorry. I was just told you only have 30 days to live." Father God, thank you guys for that laugh. I appreciate that. Second service didn't laugh at all. They don't have a sense of humor, those deadbeats. Father God, right now, anoint this sermon. Use me as your vessel to talk to us in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Dads, I want to say something to you before I continue on my series. It's time for you to rise to the occasion. It's time. You know, you need to know that you lead the way. If you are angry and cynical, your kids and whole family will be that way. If you're discouraged and depressed, the whole family will be that way. If you're fearful, the whole family will be just like that. We need you to have righteous indignation because we should be angry, righteously so, because some things need to change in our country. We all know that. But we also need to be balanced and prayerful, active, encouraging, and wise. Most of all, we need you to have your eyes on God. I read a stat the other day, and it blew me away. It said that when a dad totally gives his life to God, 100%, it's a 75% likelihood that all the kids will do the same. Now, moms, you're more influential in a lot of areas, but in this one area, dads are. Now, we're going to continue in our series on attitude. I want to give you a quick review from last week. Your attitude will make you or break you. Your attitude will cause people to either want to be around you or they'll be repelled from you. Your attitude makes your success or failure. I know there's a lot of companies right now that are using this whole thing as an excuse to get rid of some people with bad attitudes. I look at our staff here at VBF, and honestly, for the first time probably ever in the history of this church, I can say that every one of our men and women on staff have the most excellent attitude you've ever seen. It blows me away. These young men are so respectful to me and the older guys, and it's just totally awesome. They all get an A-plus in attitude. Now, I want to give you the definition again of attitude. Attitude is our outer reflection of an inner perspective. Our outer reflection of an inner perspective. Now, last week we went over four attitudes. The first one we said you must have is a tolerant attitude. We need to learn to agree to disagree with a smile. I talked to you last week about cancel culture and how that today there's a practice that's very prevalent where if one corporation or a person or even a church says something objectionable or something that's offensive or we don't agree with, we will cancel them out. We will write them off. We'll unfriend them. We'll go on social media and disgrace them, not taking into consideration that possibly that church, that company, that individual has done a lot of good in life. They just write that off because of one thing, and that is wrong. We as Christians must realize more than anybody that everybody makes mistakes. Everybody has bad moments. If you're on social media a lot, I think all of us can agree. There's been a time we posted something and went, I shouldn't have posted that. That didn't come off good. So we've got to allow people around us to make mistakes. They're going to make mistakes. Don't write them off. You'll throw the baby out with the bathwater is what you will do. I've had people get mad at us at this church and leave because of one thing we did. They didn't realize that we were there for that their family for years and decades, but they left mad over one thing. And you know what? They lost because we had a lot of ministry that would have helped them through the years, and they ended up in no church. So we need to be tolerant. The next thing we need to do, we've learned last week, is we need to have an optimistic attitude. I mean, who in the world should be more optimistic than a Bible-believing believer? I mean, think about how optimistic we should be. Can I say something, and I'm included? The majority of all Christians say they believe in the Bible, but we don't believe in the Bible probably as much as we should. Because if we believed in the Bible like we should, we would have the most optimistic attitude on the planet. I mean, think about it. Think about it. I mean, if we really, really believe in Romans 8:28, really did, that God causes all things to work together for good, would that not be reflected in our attitude? When we had a problem, would that not be reflected in our attitude? Going, well, God's going to make something good out of it. I can't wait. What about if we really, really believed in Matthew 6:33, that if we put God's kingdom first and seek it first, everything we need will be added to us? We wouldn't have any worries, would we? What if we really, really believed in James 1:5? That if we ask for wisdom, he gives it to everybody freely and bountifully. How many times will we tell our spouse, I'm going to go get wisdom today and I'll be back with it? I mean, think about it. What if we really believed in John 11:25-26? We really believed in that passage. Would that not reflect a different attitude when we were dying? It says there that everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Never, ever. Now tell me, would that not reflect in our attitude on our deathbed? On my deathbed, I'd say, baby, just keep me warm and give me some more of those pain pills. Give me some more oxycodone real quick because I'm going to go home with Jesus and I'm going with a smile on my face. I mean, it would reflect in your attitude. We would die totally differently. What if we really, really believe in 1 Thessalonians 4:14 that when the Lord comes back, he will bring with him our babies. He'll bring with him our loved ones. Oh, what if we really believe that? Would that not give us optimism? Oh, we see, some of you don't get it. The reason we're to do devotions every day is not because God gives us a star. He puts a star in our paper. He gives us, yeah, you checked it off. You did the checkoff thing. You did it. No, we do it to keep reminding ourselves of the Word of God because we forget. Thirdly, last week, we said that you need a determined attitude. Without a determined attitude, you will never have a God story. I gave you one of mine last week and showed how that if I didn't hang in there, I would have never had the God story. And then I highlighted something James said. He said, what did he say? He said, a double-minded person should never expect to receive anything from God. Whoa. If you're double-minded, don't even expect to receive anything from God. What does that verse really say? It says you have to be determined. And then the last one we went over last week was you need an unpretentious attitude. That's honesty and transparency. And we gave you some illustrations of that. Today I'm going to add two more. We need a focused attitude. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Here's our focus right here. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Don't fix your eyes on COVID-19. Don't fix your eyes on all the stuff. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's your focus. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, how do you do it? For the joy set before him, his focus was beyond the cross. He's now set down at the right-hand throne of God. So, look at Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal. Now, I think this is possibly the rapture. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I focus on heaven. I focus on eternity. See, our backdrop to everything should be heaven. And as the church, we probably don't talk about heaven as much as we should. Look at Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the whole holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is now among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and they're true. In this passage, we see several things about heaven. Number one is, it's going to be something like we have never seen before. Do you see what it's saying here? Heaven and earth is going to join together. New Jerusalem comes down. Now, heaven and earth is going to be one. Did you know the Garden of Eden in Genesis was never destroyed, it was just removed. So the Garden of Eden is coming back. See, in Genesis, God started out this great plan with Adam and Eve, this great plan. They were in the Garden of Eden. They were in paradise. That's the word used, paradise. But when they sinned, God went beep. He blew a whistle and said, time out. We're living in a time out area of life. This is a time out season of life. God's getting everything fixed up that was damaged in Genesis, and then we're going to come back and pick back up where Adam and Eve picked back up, or where they were at. Now, listen to me. Look at Revelation 2:7. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Remember I taught you that paradise is wherever God's people's at. That's why to the thief on the cross, Jesus was able to say, today you'll be with me in paradise. What did he mean? Today you'll be with me where the people of God are gathered together in Abraham's bosom. Paradise was in the Garden of Eden in Genesis. Then when Adam and Eve were no longer able to live there, paradise changed. Then it was in Abraham's bosom. Once Abraham's bosom was cleaned out, now it's in heaven. It's wherever God's people's at. Now, heaven is unexplainable. It's indescribable. There's no way you can describe heaven. It'd be almost tantamount to me trying to explain to an alien from Mars how good Taco Bell food tastes. I have no words. I mean, how do you explain a Mexican pizza? Nachos Bel Grande, when that stuff that looks like meat gets in your mouth and melts with cheese and tomatoes, and then the fat taste of the tortilla all together. I can't explain it. You just have to experience it. If I ever got thrown in prison and was going to be killed for the testimony of Jesus, and they gave me a last meal, I'd ask them to get one item off of Taco Bell's menu, one item of everything, so I could sample it. Heaven's unexplainable. Maybe if you took the Taj Mahal, the Great Wall of China, Bora Bora, you took the Grand Canyon and Disney World, put them all together, multiplied it by 10,000 times, you might come close of explaining heaven. Now it says here that he'll wipe away the tears from our eyes. You will never attend a funeral again. You will never see a hospital in heaven. You will live with no regrets, no more pains of arthritis or anything in your body, no more sickness, no fear of COVID-19. Ah. And then it says, we'll be living with the saints from ages past. We'll all be one big family. Can you imagine having a cup of coffee at the heavenly Starbucks with David? Said, David, you got to tell me. What was your first thought when you saw that giant? Come on, man, we're in heaven now. You can tell me. What did you think? Noah, how'd you get the tigers on the boat? I mean, were they mean? Were they like big, you know, domestic cats in the... What? Elijah, you laid on that kid three times, that widow's son, and raised him from the dead. That was crazy. What'd you think when he opened his eyes? Elisha, how'd you get that axe head to float? I mean, you talk to him all day long. We'll be one big, happy family. I've read this before, Heaven's Surprise. It's a poem about heaven. And it says, I was shocked, bewildered, and confused when I entered heaven's door. Not by the beauty, nor the lights, nor its decor. It was the people in heaven that made me stutter and gasp. The sinners, the cheaters, the liars, and the trash. There stood the kid from the second grade who stole my lunch money twice. Next to him was my neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, who I thought would be rotting in hell, was sitting on cloud 9 doing quite well. I asked Jesus, what's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How did all these sinners get up here? It must have been a mistake. Why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Please give me a clue. It's because they're all in shock. They never expected to see you. 1 John 3:1-3. So how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we're children of God, and it has not appeared as yet to what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be just like him, because we'll see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he's pure. See, we need to continually remind ourselves that this is not our home. I don't know who this is for, but stop trying to make this your home. I mean, let me rephrase that. Stop trying to make this your kingdom. Stop trying to collect and you don't belong here and I don't belong here. We're just in a tent. We're passing through. We're campers. And we're on our way to heaven. It says in heaven we'll have real flesh and bones. We're not going to be some mystic spirit. We're going to have real flesh and bones. And all of our senses will be hyper enhanced. We will see much better than we see. We'll see colors we've never seen before. We will taste like we've never tasted before. We will hear music like we've never heard it before. I do believe some near-death experiences are really legit. I think most of them probably aren't, but a lot of them are. Christians who have went there and come back, and they said, man, you will not even fathom the looks on the people's faces when they see you. They're just glowing with energy, and they're excited, and they're greeting you. It's just, it's unexplainable. The Bible says when we're in heaven that God himself will dwell right among us. We'll get to see the face of our Savior, Jesus. The story is told of a kind-hearted king who was hunting in the forest one day when he discovered a poor blind orphan who was living there, and he was just a child. The king's heart was moved. He took the kid home with him and adopted him, gave him the finest education that anybody could ever get. He gave him the best bed to sleep on, gave him the best food to eat, and he just lavished his love on this boy for years and years and years. One day, a surgeon was able to do surgery on this young man who was now 20 years of age. He performed surgery, and the young man could see. As soon as he could see, some of the servants said, "Man, we got to go out and show you the kingdom. You've got to see the castle you've been living in. You've got to see your bedroom. You've got to see all the people around you." He said, no. He said, "I only want to see one thing. I want to gaze on my Father's face, the one who loved me and brought me in and made me his own." And that's the way it's going to be with us. We're going to want to keep our focus, I believe, on Jesus. We're going to want to see him when we get to heaven. Now I'm going to end by talking to you about one more. I'll be brief, and that's the attitude of gratitude. We've got to develop this. 1 John 4:19. We love. Why? Because he first loved us. Look at Hebrews 12:28 in the Message Bible. Do you see what we've got? An unshakable kingdom. And do you see how thankful we must be? Not only thankful, but brimming with worship, deeply reverent before God. Look at that same verse in the NIV. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Now, I want to take you back to an Old Testament book in closing. This is a similitude. Similitude is something similar to that you can draw conclusions from. Now, I want to take you to the book of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet and a preacher to the 10 tribes of Israel when the kingdom was divided. They were not godly. The 10 nations that went to the north called Israel, they were very, very rebellious to God. The two kingdoms to the south called Judah, they were more godly. And Hosea is a contemporary of Isaiah. Isaiah was ministering to Judah while at the same time Hosea was ministering to Israel. Now, take the book of Hosea, very intriguing story. In chapter 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Hosea. I just got out of a series teaching you, we can all hear the Lord's voice. We must learn how to hear it. Hosea, I believe, heard the Lord in the same way we do. Doesn't say it was audible. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, and he says, go take for yourself a wife from the prostitutes. I want you to marry a prostitute woman, and I want you to have children with her because I want to get a message across to Israel. Hosea, I'm sure at first went, this can't be God. This can't be God. There's no way this can be God. But it was. He went out and found a woman named Gomer, bless her heart, who named her Gomer.
Shazam! Shazam! Where's Goober at?
You know, I don't know. But somebody named her Gomer. And they got married. And this is right away, she conceived him a son. And God told them what to name the boy. Hello. God told me to name my son Joshua because he's going to be a deliverer of God. He told me. But God told him, said, you name the boy Jezreel. And Jezreel means scattering seed. It means to scatter. Now the chapter goes on in verse 6. It says, then she conceives again. But it does not say that she conceived and bore him a son. I think she's already messing around. Just says she conceived. It's probably somebody else's child. She's going back to her roots. And God said, name this child. It's a daughter. It's a girl. Name her Lo-Hurumah. And that means no compassion or no mercy. They go on and have a third child, a son. And God said, name him Lo-Ami. And it means not my kin. Not my kin. Not my people. See, Hosea is getting right now, this isn't even my baby. Not my kin. Now God says, take these three children's names and add to it what you're doing right now. And here's the message. If you take each of these kids' names, first of all, it says you're being unfaithful to me. And then it says, I will scatter you. That's the first child's name. I will have no mercy on you, the second child's name. And the third child's name, you'll be no kin of mine, no family of mine. And that's exactly what happened. The Assyrians came in, took these 10 tribes away. You never heard from them again, never again. The lost tribes of Israel. And God gave them a warning. Now, let's go back to the story as it proceeds. God then, after she was gone for some time, she leaves him. I mean, I don't know how it came down. He probably woke up one morning, because I've seen it enough times happen here. Gomer, where's she at? He goes out, looks through the house, doesn't see her. Goes, looks in her closet, her clothes are gone. Maybe there's a note in the table saying, I'm going after someone who has money. I'm going to go leave and find someone in my dreams. I'm out of here. Now, she left. Look at what's said about her in verse 5, 7, and 8. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. She left her kids. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. She will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I'll go back to my first husband, for it's better for me then than now. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain. I was the one giving her a new wine, the oil. I lavished on her silver and gold, which they use for Baal. God says she didn't know she had it good because I was providing for her. Good wasn't good enough for her. It just wasn't good enough. She's gone. And Hosea, probably prone to being a human, probably was really kind of discouraged. She left the kids, everybody. And then one day God spoke to Hosea again. He says, go find her and take her back. He had to think, whoa, this surely isn't God. Go find her and take her back. See, this is a story about God's grace. Now I could see him packing his suitcases. Maybe some of his buddies came by and said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to get Gomer back. You're doing what? She was immoral? She was a prostitute? She was even prostituting while she was married. You're going to get her. Are you crazy? You're a man of God. Listen to me. Not all the time can even men and women of God hear what God's saying to you. You have to do what God's saying to you. Poor guy, I can see him. He goes down to the red light district, and he's going to every strip joint or something that was tantamount to that, and went to all the houses of ill repute, the prostitute dens. He's standing outside questioning people as they come out going, have you seen a little girl, little gal? She's about 28 years old or whatever she is. She's got brown curly hair and she goes by the name Gomer. Have you seen her? No, we haven't seen anybody like that. And he goes to the next place. Have you seen anybody that goes by the name Gomer and here's what she looks like? Anybody? Why do you want to find her? So there's some other women around here. She's my wife. I've come to take her home. And he went place to place. Have you seen a woman that looks like this? She goes by the name Gomer. Anybody seen her? And probably one day somebody come up and said, no, I haven't seen your wife, but you might know there's a slave auction going on three blocks down the road right there. You might find her there. They're selling women. And he goes, and to his shock, there stands Gomer, probably naked with some other women up on a stage, something like this. And they were auctioning them off one by one. I can only imagine what Gomer felt like. She's naked. She's ashamed. She's been used by men, used. Now she's reduced to being a sexual slave. I imagine she couldn't even look up. No way she could look at the crowd as one by one. Sold, one, two, three, sold, going once, going twice, sold, sold. And it came to her time to be auctioned off. Auctioneer, what will you get for this lady right here? Going, going, once, twice, three times, sold. And she probably just cringed going, oh my gosh, who bought me? And as she's standing there with her head down, she feels a soft touch on her shoulder. And she hears a voice that is so familiar. Sweetheart, it's time to go home. Oh, get your stuff, we're going. Here, let's put this blanket around you, let's go. And then the auctioneer says, wait a minute, you got to pay me. And he goes and gets these 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. He says, okay, he's spilling the money as he counts it out. He's carrying these bushels of barley over, and her heart even breaks more, going, I know how hard he worked for this. He's buying me back. I mean, she's probably blown away. And he takes her home, and I would like to believe that she lived with an attitude of gratitude for the rest of her life, going, wow, wow, wow. Now, I want to close with 3 points here, 3 observations. Number one, God wanted Hosea to feel what he felt. So he put him through this whole thing of marrying a prostitute and having kids. See, when you start ministering from feeling what God feels, it's going to be very organic. I'll never forget a defining dream I had almost 3 decades ago. And it was so defining, I remember it like it was yesterday. I had a dream that my wife one day was packing her suitcases and this big ugly man came in. So, are you ready to go? I said, where are you going? She says, well, I have to go spend some time with my other husband. I said, but you're my wife. She said, no. She said, I have another husband. I have to share time. And I woke up very disturbed, and God spoke to me and said, this is what I feel like when you do what you do. When you go and adulterate with the world, that's what I feel like. I'll never forget it. See, we need to grow and mature to the place that we feel what God feels. I was at a Foursquare conference years ago, and the old preacher got up and he said to all of us pastors, he said, you know, as I was in my prayer closet praying over this sermon, praying over this message that God wants me to give to you, I was so moved, I began to cry and I began to weep. Tears began to flood down my face onto my shirt. And I looked up the heavens. I said, God, do you ever cry like this? And he says, who do you think's crying through you right now? That's me. When we grow to a place where we feel what God feels about broken humanity, when we feel what God feels about other people. Right now, I'm telling you, I'm feeling what God's feeling. I'm starting to mourn over this world right now. I don't even want to be here sometimes. I don't like this world. I don't like it. I'm teaching this series because I need an attitude correction, because I'm getting plumb angry at some of the stuff we're doing. I say, this is ridiculous. We're leaving God. We don't care about God. We don't love. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. And I just want to continue to feel what God's feeling. Men, this is Father's Day. I pray this regularly, and I will continue to pray it. God, help me to see women the way you see them, not the way other men see them. God, help me to see sin the way you see sin. Help me to see mankind the way you see mankind. Let me see society the way you... I want to feel what you feel. And when you do, what organic ministry you will have. Number 2, the second observation, Gomer couldn't find what she was looking for in the world. Do you realize once you sell your soul to God, you can never go back out in that world and enjoy it? God won't let you. I was saved almost 1.5 years, and I decided to go back out in the world and give it one more try. I went out there just like the prodigal son. I ended up broken, and I said, I've got to go back. I've got to go back. See, you've been ruined for sin once you give your life to God. See, some people have just enough God that they can't enjoy sin, and just enough sin they can't enjoy God. You got to sell out to God 100%. And then third, and I'm going to end with this one. Until we experience the love of God, it'll be hard for us to express the love of God. I want to believe that Gomer lived the rest of her life with an attitude of gratitude and appreciated what her husband did for her. Now, in the story, obviously, God is Hosea, you and I are Gomer. I'll never forget the day. As I told my God stories of the night, and again, before I share this story, I'm telling you, don't ever do what I just did. I'm going to tell you what I did. Don't you ever do that. It was between me and God that one day. But I was driving home in Fairfax, and I had just come to the conclusion that, God, you made a mistake when you called me. Don't you get it? I'm not the godly man that I'm supposed to be. I've been a pastor for a few years now, and God, I go play golf 27 holes a day, and I spit in your face sometimes. I rebel. I watch stuff on TV I shouldn't be watching. God, don't you get it? You chose the wrong guy, and I'm quitting. I'm quitting. And I pulled over in Fairfax, and I was bawling, tears running down my face. And I said, God, if you don't give me a miracle in this car right now, a miracle, I'm through. You got the wrong guy. You don't get it, do you? You made a huge mistake. And I'll never forget, I took my Bible, and I said, well, I'm going to pray right now this word. I'm going to open it one time, stick my finger down, and if you can't give me a miracle right now, I'm through. I'm out of here. I'm through. A miracle or not, I did it one time. I didn't turn two times. I didn't turn three. I turned one time. Judge it however you want. But I opened up to Galatians 1. And in my book, the editor put a wrong verse in my book because it's not this verse, but that was the editor's fault. But it says, but when God, who has set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. It's over. It's over. God called me before I was born in my mother's womb to preach the good news to the Gentiles and show his son through me. I cried harder than ever then. I said, God, I'll never, ever, ever, ever quit. See, I stand up here today knowing I don't deserve to be called your pastor. That's too big of an honor for me. I realize today that I don't deserve to own stuff. I don't deserve to have a nice home. I don't deserve any of that except by his grace and his great mercy. He's allowed me to remain. I think when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees one day, and he says, you guys don't get it. He said, I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners. I haven't come for the healthy. I've come for the sick. Apostles had to be standing there going, what? We're the sick? We're the, yeah. See, that continues on today. I will forever remember that I am a sinner saved by the grace and mercy of God through our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the only reason I am who I am today, because of his great love for Gomer. And all my ministry is going to come out of an attitude of gratitude. I serve because I'm grateful for what he's done for me. And there's a lot of Gomers out there. They're all over the place. A man put it all in context this week when he said, Ron, I was sitting with an ultra activist and they were yelling at me and they were arguing with me about politics. They were arguing, trying to get me to see it their way. And all of a sudden I said, can you stop just a second? Can I say a prayer? And they said, sure. And I prayed a very simple prayer. And then I looked at them and I said, what can I pray with you about? How are you really doing? I don't care about this. How are you? And they begin to bawl. I said, I'm not doing good. That framed everything. There's a lot of Gomers out there that are just like Ron Vietti before he was born again. They're confused. They're abusing their wife. They're abusing their kids. And they're miserable. And they're watching pornography. And they're all messed up. And those guys and gals need to know that Jesus loves them and died for them on the cross at Calvary many years ago. And all of my ministry has to be motivated by a heart of gratitude. What he did for me, I want to do for others. It's the only reason I stay in ministry today. I'm getting to be an old guy. And I can see things beginning to change. I know the younger guys need to become more and we need to become less. But I told God this last month or two, I'm waiting for my next assignment because I got too much gratitude in my heart. Too much gratitude in my heart. I must find Gomers for the rest of my life. I can't ever stop. Never retire. Retirement's not even in my mind. I will die tired because of the great gratitude of what he's done for me. Does that make sense? Are you grateful? Many of you in this room and watching the internet should be dead today. God has saved you from dying. God has done things for you that you can't even fathom it. You don't even know. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I stand here amazed today at your great love for your people. I'm Gomer. I can relate to Gomer. I was Gomer. I still am. I stand amazed today that even when I'm unfaithful, the Bible says you're still faithful. You're a great God, and we want to shout it from the rooftop. You're a great Father. You're a great God. We want every Gomer in the world to know that. If you're here today, you've never been born again, it's very simple. You just get alone, say, God, I want to start walking after you. I want to start serving you. So give me your Holy Spirit. Send the Holy Spirit. Live in my body. Give me the power I need to start obeying you. Give me a Bible, and then give me the inborn power to obey that word. Help me find a church and start learning about you and obeying you and walking after you. You do that, and you'll be born again. Lord, give us a great Father's Day. Help us to kick back. Help us to have some fun. Help us to eat. Help us to swim. Help us to have a good time with our family. And then tomorrow, we'll go back into the world and find those Gomers. And out of an attitude of gratitude, we'll minister your love to them. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Be careful out there. Love you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.